Within the Judaism of Jesus' day, many debates raged around the correct interpretation and the application of the law of Moses. I think it's important to start with that truth because there's a common human tendency to view those who are different from us as if they were in an undifferentiated blob, while seeing our own culture as having shades and nuances. So we have this tendency to see the Jews of Jesus' day as if they all held the same views. It's come up recently, that tendency, in the furore around the Manly Pride jersey. There was a lot of commentary speaking about the conservatism of Pacific Islander Christianity, as if a couple of million believers could be lumped together, as if they all believed the same thing. The Jews of Jesus' day had as many arguments within the faith as we do in modern day Christianity. In fact, probably more. They were famous for their arguments. So for Jesus and the leader of the synagogue to be arguing like this wasn't at all unusual. Jesus had been the guest speaker at the synagogue that day, invited, one has to assume, by the leader of the synagogue, even though they clearly did not see the faith in the same way. And they ended their time together by arguing theology. It's what they did. So, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And can I just note in passing, since the argument is about people working on the Sabbath, that no one seems to have had any problem with the idea that this rabbi, this teacher, would be working that day, teaching that day. Since many people seem to believe that Sunday is the only day I work, it feels a little ironic that teaching on the Sabbath wasn't at all controversial. But I digress. A woman comes in who's been crippled for 18 years and Jesus heals her. And the leader of the synagogue is not happy about it. This healing, in his book, this counts as work and is a violation of the Sabbath law. But is it? The Old Testament law just says, don't work on the Sabbath. It leaves the word work undefined, an exercise for the reader. The Mishnah, the primary Jewish commentary and interpretation of the Hebrew Scriptures, expanded that word work with 39 different activities that you should not do on the Sabbath, and healing wasn't one of them. So already we're in a grey area around the edge of the law. But if Jesus was, as he is sometimes portrayed, this nice and inoffensive guy who was just kind to everybody, surely he could have waited. He could have spoken to the woman and said, come back tomorrow, I'll heal you. She'd been crippled for 18 years. One more day wasn't going to make a big difference. So the fact that Jesus didn't do that, the fact that he didn't wait, that he chose to act that day, that matters. That says something to us about the way that Jesus viewed the Sabbath and about the way that Jesus read and understood the law of Moses. So I want to take us back to the Sabbath law itself and actually to an observation I think I made a couple of weeks ago, from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. And that's as far as we normally go. 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. Keep the Sabbath holy. But that actually isn't where the commandment ends in Deuteronomy. It goes on. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your town, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. The bulk of the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy isn't about what you do. It's about what you make or allow others to do. The command isn't so much on the seventh day have a rest as on the seventh day give a rest. It isn't about a holy day in that Puritan restrictive sense, but a holiday. And the word play is no coincidence. The Sabbath law is about economic justice, labor relations, about giving freedom to the least powerful. The law didn't exist to constrain people, but to set them free. That's the logic behind Jesus' reply. This woman, a daughter of Abraham, bound for 18 long years, should she not be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day? Properly understood, Jesus implies, the Sabbath is the perfect time to heal someone. Because the Sabbath is all about setting people free. In Mark chapter 2, famously, Jesus puts the same idea another way when he says, the Sabbath wasn't made for humankind. Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. The law was given to set free. So when we come to weigh a religious or an ethical standard, when we consider a law that we might apply to ourselves, or more importantly, actually, a law we might seek to impose on others, the first test this commandment would have us apply, does this law, does this rule, does this way of understanding the call of God harm or heal? Does it set free or does it enslave? The Sabbath law says you shall not work in order that others might be free to rest. And the commandment continues. There's more. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but that seems something of a non sequitur. God set you free, therefore, 1 day a week you shouldn't do any work. I don't see the logical link in that therefore. But instead think, God set you free, so make sure that others also have freedom. The therefore suddenly seems fitting. And as I wrote these words A couple of days ago, I won't tell you how long, because that will let you in on how last minute my sermon preparation is, I realized how common this idea actually is in the scriptures. That Abraham was told that he was blessed in order that through him all nations would be blessed. To those who much is given, much is expected. With great power comes great responsibility. Okay, that one's actually Spider-Man. God reconciled us to God's self through Christ and gave to us that ministry of reconciliation. Even we love because God first loved us. This idea of pay it forward, it's the past tense version of the golden rule. Treat others as you would be treated. It seems to me that this is actually what lies behind Jesus' response to the leader of the synagogue. Because he doesn't accuse this leader of the synagogue of being too strict in his interpretation of the law. His accusation is of hypocrisy. That the leader of the synagogue is selectively, conveniently strict in his reading of the law. That he wants to insist on an adherence to the law by others when it costs him nothing. He didn't need to be healed. A law saying you could not heal cost him nothing. But Jesus points out he's much more flexible when it comes to a law that might actually be a problem for him. You feed and water your animals on the Sabbath, don't you? The leader of the synagogue is choosing to read the law in ways that allows him to constrain others while not being affected himself. When in the church, all male leadership groups vote on whether or not women should be allowed to take leadership roles, that's what we are seeing happening. When straight cisgendered Christian leaders speak against same-sex relationships or against gender transition, that's what's happening. The imposition of a rule which costs those deciding on it nothing, but causes clear harm to others. When all Western groups in governments of government leaders make decisions about how we should deal with social trauma in Indigenous communities, it's the same again. So I think the title of this week's talk is actually slightly wrong, Prioritize People. Yes, the call to share life in the kingdom of God does place on us the call to prioritize people. But the call here is deeper and it is harder than that. It is to prioritize those who are different, those whose needs are different to ours. To seek to offer the grace of God as freely to others as we would receive it ourselves. And to seek to break ourselves away from that incredibly strong instinct that remakes God in our image and remakes the law of God in the image of our cultural and subcultural norms. And I suspect that we can only do that if we can see the world from the perspective of those who are unlike us. And since we normally can't do that, perhaps it is only if we have made sure that those who are unlike us have been allowed to speak. I wonder, how different would the rules of the synagogue have been if this crippled woman had been involved in making them? I wonder how different the history of Australia might have been if Indigenous voices had been heard at every stage of decision making. An educator I know is very fond of the quote which was popularized by disability activists: nothing about us without us. Take no decision without involving and including and hearing those that it will affect. It's why I will personally be voting in favour of an Indigenous voice to Parliament when that choice comes to us. But I'm left wondering, here at Roseville, what voices we don't hear when we're seeking to discern the will of God in our community, when we're seeking God's guidance in our way forward, when we're seeking to shape who we are, whose voices don't we hear? Who isn't in the room where it happens? And I wonder how we might change that. And I say I wonder because I don't have anything resembling an answer, except that we realize that that is the question we need to ask ourselves, so that we might prioritize people. And in particular, prioritize people who aren't like us. Amen.